God makes us ready. God's constantly making us ready, and he wastes nothing. He wastes absolutely nothing. God never stops making us ready for what he wants. And I am thankful for what God does in our lives in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit continues to work on us. The Holy Spirit continues to refine us. The Holy Spirit continues to call out things in our lives that sometimes they don't seem very pleasant, but they're things that he is bringing out so that we can deal with them, so that we can find healing in those areas, so we can find the, as I preached many weeks ago, about find the root issues of those things, so that we can become more and more like him. And I found myself over the last few weeks really dealing with an issue that the Holy Spirit was bringing out in my life. It was actually a character issue that I want to talk about this morning. And it's never fun when those things happen, but it is for purpose. It's for purpose for the kingdom of God. And I understood when I was reading the word that I am supposed to be, and I made up this word, I am supposed to be imitatable. Yeah. I am supposed to, you know, we've heard, I think there's even a Christian song about, you know, don't look to me, look at Jesus. And you know, there's some truth in that. We're supposed to point people to Jesus, but we're also supposed to be imitatable. People are supposed to look at us and see something that they really, really, really want in their own lives. We're supposed to be imitatable. Several different areas. I mean, well, first of all, Paul talks about imitate me as I imitate Christ. I mean, it's a call, and it's kind of daunting, but I am supposed to be imitatable, first of all, in my righteousness. Now, I know that sounds like a big holy word, and it's really, when you boil it down, it is in the way I live my life, in the right way I live my life, and in the principles of God's word, the precepts of God's word, I am supposed to live righteously, and people should look at me and imitate that. Or desire to imitate that. I am supposed to be attractive. Now, I'm not talking about just the way I look, thank God, but I'm talking about in my character, in my personality, in my situation, where what I work, what I do, those things. I'm supposed to be attractive to people. People are supposed to look at me and somehow be attracted to what's inside of me. And hopefully they see the kingdom of God. They see less of Harold. They see more of the kingdom of God. But that should be attractive to people around me. And I'm also called to be imitatable in the way of my genuineness. You know, nobody likes a fake. Nobody likes a fake. And I am supposed to walk in genuineness in my life, so that what I preach or teach up here on this platform is the same thing that is found in my home with my wife and with my children. It's the same life that I have, whether I'm shopping at Walmart or driving on I-64 or meeting someone at a party, whatever it may be. I am supposed to be genuine in who I am and what I say and what I preach and what I teach and how I live my life, because I want it to be attractive to those people around me so that they're attracted to the kingdom of God. And that is a call that we're all supposed to have. We're supposed to be imitatable. And we find things, we read things in the Word, we study the Word, we learn about the Word. We have to be really careful, because we can get a whole bunch of knowledge, and knowledge, what does the Word say, puffs up, and we can walk in pride, and we can have just all sorts of head knowledge about the way we are supposed to be and what we're supposed to do, but we never apply it to our lives and how we live our life. And we're called to be salt and light to the world. We're called to be salt and light. I'm not the only salt shaker in this house or the only candlelight. I'm amongst all of us, and we're all supposed to be salt and light to the world. But you, along with me, are not perfect salt and not perfect light. And there's this tension that lives inside of us as we are kingdom followers, as we're followers of Jesus Christ. The tension is, I am supposed to be living by what I'm preaching and what I'm teaching and what I believe. I'm supposed to live a life that is no different anywhere you find me. And my life and your life should be imitatable so that people will look at it and say, hey, there's something about Harold, there's something about you that I really like and would like to be like. And because of that, that in that drawing, that people are drawn to us as salt and light, imitatable, because they want to have something like we have, and ultimately it opens up a door to the kingdom of God being revealed in their life. So they can find out what makes us different, what is inside of us that is drawing them, and how can they receive that same thing that's inside of us, which is the kingdom of God. But the tension is that we realize we don't walk around perfectly. We don't walk around perfect, or we don't walk around without flaws and errors and things in our lives and our personality. We have sin issues that we have to deal with. Many weeks ago, I preached a sermon about sin, and we talked about how God wants to help us to find the root of that sin and to deal with that, but not just sin, also character issues that may not be classified as sin, but it's something that's I'm wired to do for whatever reason, you know, whether it's my upbringing, whether it's the genetics, whether it's my environment, whatever it is, I can find myself being wired to certain character isms in my life that is not necessarily good. It's not necessarily holy or righteous. And the Holy Spirit wants to draw that up inside of me because he loves me. He wants to reveal that inside of me, just like he wants to reveal sin in my life so I can deal with sin. He wants to reveal bad character in my life. He wants to draw that up inside of me so that I can do something about it, so that he can do something about it. Because this character flaw in my own life and what the Holy Spirit revealed, I realized it affected in some ways my walk to become more like him. It affected my testimony to the world. And it also affected my relationships with my family, with my friends. It had a negative impact on that. Now, I know that this particular area I'm going to talk about in just a moment is not one that is the only character area in my life. You can ask my family. They probably can name three or four, five or six or whatever. But there's other areas in my life. But the Holy Spirit is so good to me and to you as well that he doesn't give us any more than we can bear at the time. And so we're in a process where he brings up certain issues, character issues in our lives so that we can take them, look at the word, apply the word of God to our lives and walk out of that bondage of that issue in our life. And then he'll go and we'll discover something else and something new. And so this morning, I think the Holy Spirit is going to take this issue that I am walking through in my own life, and I think it's going to be able to be applied in some degree to your own life. So I want you to be open to what the Holy Spirit is going to say to you specifically about this area. Now, because I tend to be more of a teacher than a preacher, we're going to start out this sermon with a pop quiz. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to find something to write on just to do hash marks, or you can use your fingers, whatever it is, and I'm going to ask a series of questions, and I want you to make a hash mark or put up a finger when this applies to you, or it mostly applies to you. May not be 100%, but you know that there's a yes to this question most of the time in your life. Okay, here we go. I'm going to go through these very rapidly, so keep a count. I often think that I should have done better than I did. Number two, I tend to put things off if I don't have the time to do them perfectly. Number three, I'm afraid to fail when working on an important project. I strive to impress others with my best qualities or accomplishments. I think less of myself if I repeat a mistake. I strive to maintain control of my emotions at all times. I get upset when things don't go as planned. I am often disappointed in the quality of other people's work. I feel that my standards couldn't be too high. I'm afraid that people will think less of me if I fail. I am constantly trying to improve myself. I am unhappy if anything I do is considered average. My home and office need to always be clean and orderly. I feel inferior to others who are more intelligent, attractive, or successful than I. And the final question, I must look my very best whenever I'm out in public. Okay, did you count? Now, some of you did hatch marks. Some of you ran out of fingers. If you scored, I'm not going to ask for hands here, but if you scored five or more, if you said yes to five or more of these, the good news is you passed. The bad news is you passed. I looked at a lot of different series of questions, and all of these questions point to if you're a perfectionist or not. Perfectionist, being a perfectionist. If you scored five or more, chances are you are. But if you did, you ranked in good, you're in good company. You ranked with me because I was the one that I ran out of fingers when I started counting. But hang on, I think that the Holy Spirit is wanting to reveal something in this area of perfectionism to me and to you that I think is going to be a blessing for the kingdom of God. And maybe you didn't score five or more, but you're married or have a close relationship to a perfectionist. God bless you. But maybe the Holy Spirit will use this to help you help them understand what God would say about perfectionism. So why is perfectionism bad? Why is it bad? Well, first of all, we can be deceived in thinking that perfectionism is a good thing. I mean, I was that way. I used to think my perfectionism was, this is a good thing. This is an honorable thing. And the Holy Spirit showed some other things that I said, nah, it's not quite honorable and it's not quite a trophy that I want to have in my life. You see, perfectionism will deflavor your salt and dim your light. It becomes a barrier to the power of the kingdom of God working through you. And that's why it's important that we deal with this in our lives, is because we want to be kingdom people where the kingdom of God flows from us. And what happens is this perfectionism, not only does it deflavor our salt and dim our light, but it generally leads us to having an unhappy and a discontent life. And that's not very attractive to the world. It's not very attractive when people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ seem to be miserable all the time. And I think God is wanting for us to look at this character issue in our lives and deal with it and say, God, what do you have for us? Because he wants us to be transformed. You know, Pastor David has this saying, you know, that he is a Pharisee in recovery. Well, I am a perfectionist in transformation. I am walking through this and seeing how God wants to completely renew my mind when it comes to this area of my life. But what I found out when I went and looked in the Word is that I'm in good company. In fact, if you read about Paul in Philippians, chapter 3 is a great one. Chapter 3, Paul looks to be, and I don't want to take this too far in speculation, but I think Paul, before his conversion, was a perfectionist. Read in chapter 3, I'm not going to read all the verses, but look in verses 4 or 3 through 6, where we find out that Paul, he says, he's talking about confidence in the flesh. He says, you know, I've kept the law since birth. I am the best of the best. He studied the law. He knew it backwards and forwards. He was a perfect student. He would be the type of student where everybody in the class are making B's and C's, and he scores 100 on the exam. That would be Paul. He was working toward perfectionism in that. And he was going to get everything right. In fact, it talks about his zeal. He says about his zeal. He was trying not only to squash, before his conversion, the Christian church. I mean, he was out there murdering them. I mean, he was going to make sure this got done right and not just halfway. And so he was going to get that right. He would be the top performer on a sales team. He would be the one that always outshined everyone else in what he was doing. And Paul, he worked hard. In fact, it says at the end of those verses, he says, it's concerning the righteousness according to the law, living right according to the law. I was blameless. I was perfect. Perfect, 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 perfect. That's what Paul said. And then there was a road trip that Paul took that changed everything. His encounter with Jesus Christ changed his whole perception on what perfection was. It changed what he was striving for. It changed what Paul thought was valuable. It changed what he considered perfect. That encounter with Jesus Christ. Verse 7 in the third chapter of Philippians says, but what things were gained to me, this was Paul talking about those other things, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul's goal changed. Instead of being perfect according to the law, instead of looking righteous and holy, instead of being blameless as far as anyone else could see, his heart, his mind, his whole being was changed and transformed. And his new goal was knowing Christ, understanding who Christ was, understanding the knowledge of the identity of what God had called him to be, because he understood God, he understood Christ. In fact, Paul talks about this knowing Christ through a lot of his letters in the New Testament. And he talks about, in several of them, about putting off the old man, putting on the new man, this transformation that was taking place in his own life. And said, and he also recognized that it was a process. I mean, Paul says there in Philippians, he says, I am pressing toward the goal. I am moving toward the goal. I haven't got there yet. I haven't achieved yet. But I put on the new man. Colossians says, Paul said, I put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. In other words, it's the image of God, the understanding, the attributes, and the essence of who God was. That was what Paul was after. He was striving and he was reaching for that. Now, I have to say something that really tripped me up to begin with, when I started thinking about perfectionism. And this is just a statement that perfectionism is not the same as excellence. It's not the same. And this is what happens, and this is why it's so deceiving. We can easily mix up the two things, perfectionism and excellence, and say that they're the same. But they're not the same. They are not the same. Perfectionism is deceiving because it's found in old man living. It's found in how the old man views things. And it's in the strife or striving for perfectionism or being perfect is basically the process is all about the sake of self. In other words, it's all about self. You strive for perfection for your own sake. Where excellence is found in new man transformation. Excellence is doing the best you can do with what God has given to you. Doing your best at what God has called you to be. Doing your best. It's not based on yourself. It's based on what God has given to you. It's based in the transformation of who you are. And we're going to explain this in just a little bit more detail. But that's the difference. Old man thinking versus new man transformation. New man transformation is the wholeness of knowing who God is and who Christ is and who I am in him. Perfectionism has its roots. Remember, several weeks ago, we talked about the roots of sin in our lives, and how when I look at the the outblooming of sin in my life. It's like the weed in my lawn where there is a flower that comes up, and sometimes I'm just satisfied by mowing over the flower. In a couple days, it comes right back up again, and it will continue to do that and even spread and propagate over my lawn until I start to do something about the root. So I start taking care of the root. In fact, we read Romans 3:23, where we talked about the root of our sin. It says, "For all have sinned and continually fall short of the glory of God." We all born into sin. We have sin issues in our lives that God redeems us from, but we continually fall short of the glory. We fall short of understanding the essence of who God is, the character of God, the attributes of God, and applying that to our lives, how we live our life. And that's what we're pressing toward. We don't want to fall short of that, the fullness of what God has called us to be. And our character issues fit right into that. We're born with character issues that we have to deal with. It is falling short of the glory of God. Those character issues are an example of how we fall short of what God has created us to be in Him. And that's what He wants to bubble up. And we want to deal with the root of these. And there's a relationship to perfectionism and a root. And I asked Holy Spirit what that is. And this is the phrase that He gave me. When perfectionism is the fruit, shame is the fertilizer, and fear is the root. Shame is the fertilizer, fear is the root. There's a fear in my life that if I don't do something right, then I'll be shamed. And shamed, that shame, that fear of shame, starts to fertilize the fear. See how this goes? See how it goes back and forth. And the more I feel like I could be shamed, the more I'm afraid. And the more I'm afraid, the more I know that I could live in shame. And then perfectionism, my drive to, I got to make things perfect, starts to take root in my life because of the fertilizer of shame and the root of fear. Perfectionism is found in most of our lives at the places we are most vulnerable to shame. And that shame is a byproduct of fear. And yet the word says, we're to fear God, not man. In fact, 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So how do I begin to dig and do it with the root? I understand God's love for me. I apply and I understand the full measure of His love, of who He is, of the essence of God. It boils down to my identity in Him, who God is and who I am in Him, because that is perfect love, His perfect love that has called me to be a son of the Most High God, His perfect love that overshadows me, even my faults and my imperfection. When I live according to that love, fear is pushed away. When fear is pushed away, I'm no longer shamed because I don't have fear of man, and then I don't have to be a perfectionist. But when I look at perfectionism in my life, I can go backwards and I can say, okay, there's some shame issues and there's some fear issues in my life that I have to deal with. And why are they there? It's probably because I haven't fully embraced the identity of who God has called me to be and who God is. And that's how we deal with character issues in our life. Perfect love that God has established in me empowers me to live in my full identity, which gives me the right to be heir to the kingdom of God. That is what God does in me. And there's a continuum of moving from the old man to the new man. There's a movement that we're walking on. I wished I could come up here to the altar and somebody could pray for me, and boom, I'd have perfect identity in God. I'd have no fear. I'd have no shame. And I, you know what? Maybe that happens to some people. But the problem is that we continue to work in our world, and then we continue to have to walk in fear and shame, and then it starts to cloud our identity and our understanding. So we have to go back. We have to go back to say, okay, God, let me go back to who you called me to be and what you and who you are in my life. Paul even admitted to this journey when he said in Philippians 3, verse 12, he says, not that I've already obtained, he's talking about becoming the fullness and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says, not that I've already obtained or have already become perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. So the Holy Spirit is going to show us here over, I'm going to show about, probably about 8 different areas of our life. Now, if you didn't classify yourself as a perfectionist, probably in one of these areas of your life, the Holy Spirit's going to reveal something where you're going to say, yep, I'm walking in fear and shame in this area of my life, and I need to understand the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill my identity in him. So I want you to look at these areas and see what applies to you and see what the Holy Spirit's going to say to you. Let's look at that first area, achievement. For the perfectionist, this is huge. Expectations are a burden. Goals are a burden. They're enormous. You're looking at that. The expectation you have for yourself, the expectation you have for others, and you know that achieving perfection is impossible, but you cannot help but try to do it. You cannot help but try to be perfect because God knows what may happen if I don't do this perfectly. What may happen if I don't get this right? See, that's the lie of the enemy. A perfectionist is driven by the what if. What if I don't do it right? What if I don't get it perfect? That is the drive of the perfectionist, that fear of not getting it right. In fact, we won't even ask people to help us. We're weak because we've got to do it. We've got to be the ones that get it right. See, perfectionism striving is not about what we necessarily want or even what God wants in us. It's all about what will people think. What will people think if I fail? What would people think if I didn't get this absolutely right? What would people think if I did it incorrectly? That's the motivation, is what people will think. And fear and shame are the roots of those things. That's what drives our perfectionism. But for the transformed person, you feel motivated, you feel a sense of excitement about goals, because you know it's not you anyway, it's God. You know that he is the one that's going to give you the strength to achieve that which you need to achieve. You don't walk in that fear. I remember, this was just a real life example. Several years ago, when I first started working here at Harvest, and I had to get up and do the announcements, and I was petrified. If you had told me I'd ever be preaching a sermon, I would have laughed at you. Because I was bound in so much fear. What if I got it wrong? What if people didn't like the way I spoke or didn't like what I said or how I said it? And I was driven by that fear and that shame. Now it's like Holy Spirit, you give me a word, I speak it. It's your job to do whatever you want to with that word. Now, I still work toward excellency. You see, being a perfectionist and transforming to a person that is working in their identity doesn't mean you're sloppy. It doesn't mean you don't do things well. It doesn't mean that you're slothful and you just let things happen. No, you work hard. But the motivation is different. I am motivated because of the Christ within me and who I am in Christ, and I'm not motivated by what you all think. That's the difference. You talk about your work environment. You have achievements that you're supposed to make, and people lay on this expectation of perfection, perfection, perfection. You gotta have this done, gotta have this done. And you might live in that environment, and that is a pressured environment, but you have to ask yourself, what is my motivation? Am I motivated out of fear of what people are going to say? Am I motivated out of fear that I might get fired? Am I motivated out of fear because something may turn out disastrously? That is a perfectionist mindset, and that's old man thinking. Because I am still, if I'm in that work environment, I am still supposed to do my absolute best for my employer. I am supposed to do as well as I can possibly do it. But I realize that regardless of what people think, regardless of what happens, even if I lose my job, my identity is not in my job, it's in Christ Jesus. And I can walk, the motivation is different. The heart is different. And we can walk as transformed people with our achievements, not being driven by fear and shame, but be driven by the empowerment of our identity in Christ Jesus. Number two, action for the perfectionist. Perfectionists generally procrastinate. Why? Because they're afraid, what if I get it wrong? This is such an example of a perfectionist and procrastination in my own life. I had someone who gave our family hardwood flooring for our family room. It was beautiful flooring. It was flooring I could not afford to buy. And I did have money to have it installed, so I knew I needed to install it. But I received this flooring. That flooring stayed on a pallet in my garage for a year. Why? Because I was a perfectionist. I was procrastinating because I was afraid. What if I got it wrong? What if I installed it wrong and the lines were just a little bit crooked when you walked into that family room? What would people say? Now, it turned out I had to ask for help. I got help, and it's nice. But the message for me was I procrastinated for over a year out of fear. The transformed mind, the person who is being transformed by the power of our identity says, God's going to help me. I'm going to learn how to do this. I'm going to get the help that I need because this was a blessing to me, and therefore I can walk, I can take action in this because of who God is and who I am in Him and not be in fear. Some of you, you know God has given you a power to discern the Holy Spirit, and there may be a word, you might be in a work situation where God gives you a word for a coworker, and you don't give it because you're afraid. What if I get it wrong? What if they won't accept what I'm saying? You see how it blocks the flow of the kingdom of God? That fear of shame, can block the power of the kingdom of God, the transformed mind, the one who is being empowered by their identity in Jesus Christ says, I trust God, I'm going to give the word, I let the Holy Spirit do the work, because it's really not my word anyway, it's the Holy Spirit's. So God wants us to take action because we're empowered by his Spirit, and we're empowered by the identity of who God has created us to be. Number three, contentment. Here's a phrase that perfectionists will say or admit to. It's never enough. It's never enough money. It's never enough position. It's never enough accolades. It's never the biggest truck. It's never enough. I am top salesperson in my division, but there's somebody nationally that's better than me. It's not enough. I got to do more. You see, that's what drives the perfectionist. Why? Out of fear, out of shame. It can be a driving factor. It's never enough. Second place is not an option. It's never enough. But being transformed by understanding our identity in Him says that even when I'm not winning or things aren't going my way, I can still be at peace. It's okay. It's all right. I can celebrate small victories. I can move in the right direction and be okay the fact that I'm moving in the right direction. It's all right because I know who I am and I know I'm walking in excellence and I'm not driven by what other people say. Paul even talks about this when he says it says about all of his situations, shipwrecked, sick, ill, in plenty and in want and all this. What does he say? I found myself content. I am content because I'm not driven by what other people think or my circumstances or situation. I'm driven by who I am in Christ. Number four, focus. For the perfectionist, you major on the minors and you lose focus of the ultimate goal, and that takes a lot of time. It's an example of this is like you're preparing to do a report for your coworkers or your boss, and you are detailing everything. In other words, this is the paper that I'm going to use for the report. This is how it's going to be bound. This is the weight of the paper. This is the refreshments that I'm going to have. I'm going to have this kind of water, and you are detailing everything because it's not only the end result has to be right, but everything along the process has to be perfect as well. And what happens is that you focus so much on the details that sometimes you can lose the objective of what the ultimate goal can be. It's like creating a house party. You're opening up your house, and you're so worried about everything being exactly right. This room has to be clean. This carpet needs to be shampooed. Oh, the walls in the bathroom, I need to paint those. And so you're painting them, and you're doing everything to make everything perfect because you want to have friends over that they just want to be with you. And they come over, and you're totally exhausted, and you don't have any energy to give to them, any of you. Because you were trying to detail everything and you lost sight of the ultimate goal. For the transformed person, for the person who is walking in their true identity in God, they're focusing on the goal. Paul said in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the goal to reach the prize. Paul looked at the goal. He kept on walking toward the goal, the process of going after that goal, of knowing Christ, of being more like him. He's doing this, and all the other stuff he had to lay behind, he had to set down because he was still focused on the goal. Number five, self. For the perfectionist, you will sacrifice yourself in order to accomplish the goal. You will take yourself to extremes in order to accomplish what you think is perfect. It may be your health, it may be the food you're eating, it may be rest, it may be anything like that. You'll stay to work longer than any person should stay at work in order to make it sure it's perfect. You'll eat bad food because you don't have time to cook good food because you've got this other stuff going on. You will do all of these things, and you will sacrifice yourself. You'll starve yourself to get into that dress because you want people to think you look good. And you'll sacrifice yourself. That's what a perfectionist does. I heard some sighs. I think that's good. But you see, for those who are learning how to walk toward their identity in Christ, they look and they understand that God has created me as a person that needs to have balance in my life. I need to have rest. I need to eat good food. I need to have the things in my life that are going to keep me functioning so I can continue to walk in that goal that God has given to me, that I can continue to walk in a healthful way. And the fact of the matter is that people around us, when they see us abusing ourselves, we call ourselves Christians and we abuse ourselves and we don't take care of ourselves and we're all for the sake of being perfect, you know, they look at us and say, why do I want that in my life? Why do I want that? And it certainly is not attractive. Number six, others. And this is a big deal for me. For the perfectionists, you cannot do things perfectly, but you expect yourself to. And so you expect others around you to do things perfectly as well. And when they don't, because they cannot, you become judgmental and critical. You look at them, you think they need to do it better. I need to do it better. They need to do it better. And we begin to judge and to criticize them. Because you know, as a perfectionist, there is only one right way to do this. There's not two right ways. There's only one right way, and it's my way. And you demand everybody else to fall in line with what you think has to be done the way it has to be done. And when they don't, you become critical. And here's what happens is this destroys relationships. An example in my own home. This is where the meat of this sermon really became just tremendous in my life, when I understood what was going on in my own heart. I was loading the dishwasher. you hear my daughter's laughing over here. I was loading the dishwasher. And I was having some help loading the dishwasher, but the problem was is they weren't doing it right. They were not doing it the way I thought it should be done. And we began to discuss this. And what I realized is, for the sake of my perfectionism, I was putting a wedge in my relationship with my family. I thought, how stupid. Over a dishwasher. Right, Don, over a dishwasher. You see, that's what happens. I need to walk in grace. And only when I understand who Christ is, who God is, and who I am in Him, then I can give grace to those around me. Why do I need to give grace to those around me? It's because I am so utterly in need of grace in my own life. And it's the empowerment of my identity. It's the identity inside of me that empowers me to walk in grace. Number 7, and quickly closing, failure. For the perfectionist, you hate it. You're highly critical of your own mistakes, and you know all of them, every single one of them. And here's an interesting fact is that because of this, you hate failure. There is something, you may not say it out loud, but there is something when you see other people around you fail, you secretly go, yes. You may not say that out loud. You say, oh, poor thing. No, but you go, yes. Because if they fail, that makes me look better. And that's the drive of a perfectionist, is because we cannot stand failure unless it's failure in someone else. For those who learn our identity in Jesus Christ and who we are in God, when failure happens, you learn from the mistakes, you learn from what took place, but you move on because your whole life isn't wrapped up in your failure. You're wrapped up in where you're headed, the goal, where you're headed, where you're going, because you know Christ is with you. And Paul even says, if I must boast, I boast in the things that show my weakness. I show in those things that show my weakness, because God works best even when I'm weak. And number 8, the past. The perfectionist lives in regret over past mistakes. The past locks you up from moving forward. You're constantly, and you know this if you're a perfectionist, you go to bed at night and you think about what you didn't do, or what you should have done, or what you could have done, and that locks you up. The Holy Spirit wants to change that in us and to be transformed. We deal with our consequences of the past. As a person who has their identity in God, we know there are consequences sometimes we have to deal with, but we lay those down, as Paul says, I lay down the past. I forget the past and I move forward to what God has for me, the goal. I lay down every weight, everything that ensnares me. So how do we overcome perfectionism? Number 1, we realize the difference between perfectionism and excellence. And to do that, I ask myself a question. What is the motivation? Am I striving for excellence, or is the perfectionism inside of me taking hold? What's happening there? And I ask myself, what is the motivation? Am I walking out of fear? Fear of what others will say, shame if I fail. Is that my motivation? Or am I walking out of doing the best of what God has given me opportunity to do? And regardless of what people say, I'm going to be okay because I've done my best. That's a good question to ask. The difference between perfectionism and excellence. And number two, we need to constantly be at work at restoring our identity and understanding our identity, who God is, his attributes, and who we are in him. And that sometimes that's a process. So we walk through that process, and there are things that we have, that things available to you. I mean, you know, like tonight we have prophetic ministry. That's one aspect of something that God could speak through someone else to help you understand who you are in Christ. We have sozo ministry, which is prayer ministry that really opens up opportunities for the Holy Spirit to begin to speak to you and understand your identity and who you are in him. There's other things you can do. For me personally, I have a list. I understand all the things that the negative things that the world and even my flesh will say about me and who I am and all that. And I have another list that I write out, and I have it on my phone, I have it on my computer, I have it on the wall in my bathroom, and it's my godly beliefs. All it is saying who I am in Christ. And there's about 12 of them, 13, 14, it keeps on adding. 16, I think, we're up to it now. And so whatever it takes for you to understand your identity and who God's called you to be, that's what will make you attractive to the world around you. That's what will open up the door for the kingdom of God to flow through you in greater ways. It's not about being perfect. It's about being who God has created you to be and your identity in him. So before we go to the next slide, I want the ushers to prepare our communion, because this is really important, because I realize that in the strive to be perfect, the striving that boils up inside of me as a perfectionist, it's all centered about me, what I can do, how I can achieve, how I can look good, how I can make things happen. All of that's very driven by self and my ability. But when I understand my identity in Christ, I realize that I can achieve nothing except through Jesus Christ. In fact, this cross is where I have to run to, because it's the source of life for me. It is what God did for me. In fact, at the cross, perfectionism can die, because he who was the perfect one died for me. And so as our ushers distribute the elements this morning, we're going to distribute a bag for our House of Blessing. If you can give, please give generously. 100% of what you give goes to help feed people who need to know the love of Jesus Christ in a very tangible way by putting food on their table. And your gifts help us as a congregation to feed hundreds of people each week, and hundreds of families, I should say. So please give generously. Thank you.
Jesus.
As the ushers are finishing distributing the elements, when we overcome perfectionism in our life through understanding our identity, there are a couple things that happen. First of all, I can live in freedom and in power, because I'm not bound by what people think. I think of the example when Jesus was here on earth and he healed his best friend Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. And he came and he spoke his name and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And at that moment, Lazarus was brought back to life and he walked out of the tomb. And then there was something that was interesting that Jesus said to those who watched this miracle take place. He said, cut away his grave clothes. There was something about that other people cut away the grave clothes so that Lazarus could be totally free. We have been brought to life because of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. The enemy likes to keep us in grave clothes, likes to bind us, and sometimes we call those things good things, like perfectionism. I want to be perfect. I want to be perfect for the kingdom. But yet it can actually be a bondage that robs us from the freedom that God wants us to live. And then the second thing, when we're free from perfectionism, it produces in others a longing. In fact, they see something in us that they long for, so that the kingdom of God is what's drawing them. And they see it in us. Just as I said from the beginning that nobody likes to see a fake. Well, you can do all sorts of things at the workplace, but when people around you feel like you're constantly criticizing their work because they're not perfect, then that becomes a barrier to the kingdom of God flowing through you. That makes you attractive to them. And so when we come to this table, we realize that we are imperfect people, and it's only because of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ that we have our identity as sons and daughters of the living God. And so, Father, we thank you for your body that was given to us on this cross. And Father, we take it and we remember that you were the only perfect one. And we thank you, Lord, that because of your death, you have brought us to an everlasting relationship with you and the Father. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. Let us partake. And the blood of Jesus Christ that we are taking this morning and remembering what he did on that cross, that his blood was shed on the cross to forgive us of our sins. It washed away our sins. And that we can be very grateful for and thankful for. But the blood continues to have power to wash away those things in our lives that keep us from becoming fully his children and understanding who he is and who we are. And so today, if anything in this message, if there was things where you realized that you're driven by perfectionism, and it's not excellence, it's perfectionism, because you fear man, and you know that's you, and you're asking the Holy Spirit to help you to overcome that by understanding your identity in him. If you could just stand right now, we'll want to partake together, if that's you. Father, thank you for your blood. Thank you, Lord, that your blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Thank you that your blood also tears off the old grave clothes, and that tears them off so we can live freely and we cannot be bound by perfectionism. So, Father, thank you for your blood. Amen. Let's take it together. Can everyone stand, please? Father, I thank you for your brothers and sisters, for my brothers and sisters, your sons and daughters in this house. Father, I pray that we would be people who walk in the integrity of righteousness and authenticity in our world, that we become attractive by the way we live our life, for others to be attracted to us so that they could be also discover Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to walk in our identity, to seek out and understand who we are and who you created us and who you've created us to be, so that we do not walk in the fear of man, but only in you. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. So, guys, go.